We've been looking together at the first letter of Peter and chapter 1. And we began last week to think about verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, in that verse, Peter tells his readers that they must prepare their minds for action. Literally, they must gird up the loins of their mind. Like a man preparing for hard physical labor, they must prepare their minds for hard work. He tells them that they must get ready to do some demanding, rigorous thinking. He makes it very plain that it is going to be rigorous. It's going to be hard work. They're not going to find it easy. But he says it is absolutely necessary. You must prepare your minds for action. Now, what is it that these people have to be thinking about? Well, they must be thinking about the things that Peter has been talking about. Peter has been talking about the world to come, about all the wonderful things that are going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, about those glories that are going to dawn when this world comes to an end and when a new world begins. He's been talking, verse 4, about our inheritance, an inheritance that can never spoil, perish or fade, about that glorious estate into which we are going to enter if we are the heirs of God, the children of God. He's been talking, verse 5, about the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, the great deliverance. That great deliverance from sin and pain and sorrow and death that is going to come at the return of the Lord Jesus. He's been talking, verse 7, about the praise, glory and honour that will be given to believers when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's been talking, verse 11, about the glories, the heavenly glories that have been bought for us by the suffering of Christ and which we will enjoy fully when Christ returns. These are the great subjects that Peter has been talking about. Our inheritance, our future salvation, our future praise, glory and honour, the glories that await us in the new heavens and the new earth. Those are Peter's great concerns. And those are the great subjects that we have to use our minds to grapple with. That is what Peter is talking about here in verse 13. Prepare your minds to think about these things. Prepare your minds to think about the world to come and all its glories. We are always to remember that this world is only going to last a few brief years. This world is going to be destroyed. The factories and the schools and the banks and the libraries and the church buildings and the universities and the mountains and the rivers and the oceans and the galaxies in the sky. They are all going to vanish away. This world is going to be cast into the melting pot. And all that men and women have built is going to pass away in a moment. And so our minds, if we are believers this morning, our minds must be set on the eternal world. The world that is our real home. The world that is coming. The world that will dawn when Jesus Christ returns. This life that we're living here is just a brief shadow. It's passing away. We're born. We live a few years. We gather a few possessions. We make a few friends. And then we die. And so our minds must be thinking about the never-ending life of the world that is to come and how to be prepared for that life. Those are to be our great concerns. The eternal world, the eternal life. There is an everlasting world of joy for those who walk with the Lord Jesus. And we have to be thinking about that world. And we have to be preparing ourselves for that world. Remember, we must never forget it. The way we live now, the way we spend our time and our opportunities now, will decide how much happiness we have in that world to come. Remember that it is here in this world that we lay up our treasures in heaven. In heaven, every believer will have as much happiness as he is capable of holding. But it's here in this world that we develop the characters that make us capable of enjoying eternal happiness. And so here in this world, we have to be thinking and preparing and laying up treasure for the world to come. Now Peter, here in the verses that we've already looked at, gives us three reminders of how important it is to be thinking about the glories of the world to come. Firstly, he reminded us in verses 10 to 11 that the Old Testament prophets were fascinated and thrilled by this subject. They only caught glimpses of all the wonders of the world to come. They only saw pictures of the glories of that world. They didn't know anything like as much as we know about the world to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had not come. He had not died and been raised from the dead in the glory of the resurrection body. They didn't know anything like as much as we know about the world to come. But even the little they knew made them thrilled. They wanted so much to know about the glories of the world to come. You remember at the end of verse 10, Peter says, they searched intently and with the greatest care. They were always asking questions about the world to come. When will it come? What will it be like? They were fascinated by the thought that this world is passing away and that a new world of endless joy and glory is coming. They lived with that prospect. They dreamed of it. They questioned it. We read some of those wonderful Old Testament chapters with their glowing prospect of a world without pain, a world without sin, a world without sorrow, a world of justice and truth and holiness, a world without death. The Old Testament prophets were always thinking about those things, the glories that are to come. Asking questions, meditating, fascinated by it all. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange? The prophets from Old Testament times, seeing these things from afar, were so thrilled by the prospect of heaven. Whereas we Christians today hardly seem to think about it. Isn't that an extraordinary anomaly? That they had hearts and minds that were full of the glories to come. And we who know so much more hardly give that world to come a thought. Then secondly, Peter reminded us in verse 12 that this is a subject that the Holy Spirit loves to speak about. He reminds his readers in verse 12, of the preachers who came and first preached the gospel to them. And when those preachers came and first preached the gospel to the people of Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, when those preachers first came, do you know what they preached about? They preached about heaven, among other things. They preached about the return of Christ. They preached about the end of the world. They preached about the glorious eternal world to come and how men and women can receive eternal life and a place in that world to come. And as the preacher spoke about those things, there was a strange power in the preaching. And the people who listened knew that it was true. They knew that this world is going to end. They knew that there's going to be a judgment. And they knew that it was true that Jesus Christ is going to reign over a new and glorious universe. There was a strange, convicting power when those preachers spoke about the world to come. Now, where did this power come from? Well, Peter tells us. These preachers, he says, preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit himself came down from heaven and spoke through those preachers. The great eternal Lord, the Creator Spirit, the great invisible presence of Jehovah, the eternal, infinite Spirit of God, he came down to tell those people that they must no longer live for this world, that they must begin to prepare for the world to come, that they must flee from the wrath to come and seek the eternal life to come. The Holy Spirit himself preached those things to those people. Now maybe that has been your experience too. You were living a comfortable life here in this world. And you never really thought about anything else. You had your family and you had your home and you had your hobbies. You knew that one day you'd die, but you tried not to think too much about it. You hoped vaguely that, we all die anyway, things will be all right. But as much as possible, you pushed the thought of death and eternity out of your mind. You just tried to live for today. Wasn't that the condition of many of you? But then something happened. Maybe it was a Christian book you read. Maybe it was a friend who spoke to you. Maybe it was a preacher who preached about the day of judgment and the need to be ready and about heaven and hell, about eternity. And you knew it was true. Irresistibly, infallibly, you knew it was true. This message gripped you with convincing power. And you knew that there's an eternal world. You knew that there'll be a judgment day. There were no more ifs and buts and perhapses and I hopes in your mind. You just knew that nothing was more important than being ready. You knew that all the things that this life holds don't matter one scrap as much as being ready for the eternal world. Now, what was happening there? What was it that made you so certain of the truth of these things? Peter tells us it was the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. It was the Holy Spirit himself who came to speak to your heart, to warn you not to build for this life, but to prepare for eternity. The Holy Spirit himself came to tell you that you must be ready for the world to come, that there are eternal joys to be won, that there is eternal misery from which you must escape. Some of you have heard the testimony of one man in this congregation for whom, if I remember rightly, it was one poster that broke his heart. A poster with the text on it, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment." This man sees that poster and he reads those words, and it's like a thunderbolt to his heart. I'm going to die, and then there's judgment, and then there's eternity, and I'm not ready for the world to come. I must get ready. Now, What gave those words that mysterious power? The Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit, it is who preaches to men the importance of eternity. Now, this is the question I want you to think about. Those of you who are believers this morning, how is it that we forget so quickly the message that the Holy Spirit preached to us? How is it that we so quickly become absorbed again in this world and the things of this world, in living for this world? When you first heard the gospel, you knew that it wasn't this world that mattered. When you first heard the gospel, you knew that nothing mattered as much as eternal life and being ready for judgment day. Well, how is it then that we forget that so quickly and become absorbed again in our little lives and our little pursuits, our little hobbies, building up our careers and making possessions for ourselves and entertaining ourselves here in this world? Why do we forget so quickly the message that the Holy Spirit himself came down from heaven to preach to us? So the prophets looked forward and thought so diligently about the glories to come, the world to come. The Holy Spirit comes down from heaven to tell us of the importance of these things and that they must be uppermost in our minds. And then the third reminder Peter gives us at the end of verse 12, he says, angels long to look into these things. Angels are thrilled and amazed at the thought of all that God has prepared for us, his children. Angels long to look into these things, the things that we are going to inherit. Now remember this. Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women, sinners saved by grace, are the children of God. Angels are merely servants. Believers are the heirs of God. We are the people who are going to inherit all the glories of the world to come. This new universe that is to dawn, this universe full of joy and beauty and delight, is to be our possession, our inheritance under Jesus Christ. We are to have the glory of being intimately the children of God through all eternity. We are to have his fatherly love around us. The angels are not going to enjoy these things. They are the servants in the great house, where we are the children, the heirs, the members of the family. The glories of the world to come are our glories. And yet, the angels are thrilled by them. The angels are fascinated and filled with wonder and amazement at the thought of the glories that are dawning for us. Angels take a huge interest in our salvation. Even here in this world, the angels are fascinated and thrilled to see God's saving power at work. We're told there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. The angels look down from heaven and they say, "There's another sinner brought to the Saviour," and they sing for joy. Here in this world, angels are fascinated and excited and thrilled by the wonder of salvation. But angels are more thrilled when they look forward to the world to come. They say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful to think about the glories of that world?" And those glories aren't even prepared for them. You know, I think of it maybe like, a great celebration that's held in a great house, in a great stately home. And the servants work for days and weeks to prepare for that. They prepare the dining table, and they make sure that the great banqueting hall is sparkling and beautiful, and they polish the chandeliers, and they prepare the food, and they lay out the red carpet outside, and they make everything ready. And then the great night comes, the great evening for which they've been preparing. And the guests begin to arrive. And the servants are excited. They're excited by the whole occasion. But they're not actually going to be taking part in it. They're not going to be there at the dining table that they've prepared. They're not going to be there on the floor of the ballroom. They're standing up in the gallery, in the shadows, just peering over the gallery, watching the guests arrive, and thrilled by it all, thrilled by the amazing things that are going to happen there that night. Well, that's the way Peter pictures the angels, just peering over the gallery to see the joys that are prepared for the family, that are prepared for the guests, that are prepared for us if we belong to Christ. The angels are filled with excitement and delight at the thought of the happinesses that we are going to enjoy for all eternity. The picture of the glories of heaven as a great banquet, as a great feast. It's not my picture, of course, it's the Bible's picture. A wedding feast, a great wedding feast. And the angels are waiting for that day when the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, dressed in glorious and beautiful robes, when the bride of Christ is led in to meet her husband, to meet the great bridegroom, the Saviour, who loved her and gave himself for her. The angels are thrilled already at the prospect of that wedding. The angels are full of delight and amazement at the thought that sinners, saved by grace, are going to be united to the Son of God forever in a passion of ecstasy and bliss that will last for all eternity. Angels are longing to see more of it. Again, isn't it extraordinary? Angels long to look into these things, and yet we spend so little time thinking about them. Angels are thrilled by the prospect of the great wedding feast, at which they are merely the servants. And how much are we longing and dreaming for the day when we will be united with Christ as his bride, as his beloved, as his joy forever? Why are we not? By the prospect of the glories that are to come. Well, let me briefly give you three reasons. Let me give you three reasons why we are not more excited. Why we find it so hard to devote our minds to these things. The prophets devoted their mind to the glories to come. The Holy Spirit once impressed on your mind the importance of these things. Angels devote their minds to thinking about the glories to come. Why do we find it so hard? Three reasons, briefly. Number one, simply because it is hard work. Peter says that. You have to gird your loins if you're going to do this. You have to be prepared to use your mind. And it's hard work. Thinking is hard work. To sit down and to study the scriptures, to work through those difficult Old Testament prophets, to wrestle with a book like Revelation, to focus your mind, to concentrate, to think, to meditate, is hard work. It isn't. It doesn't come easily. If you are going to have the vision of glory that you ought to have, if you are going to have a heart full of joy and excitement at the prospect of the world to come, it's not going to happen just as a result of sitting there tapping your foot on the floor. It will only come when you use your mind and when you work at it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what Peter talks about earlier in the chapter. He says, when you really grasp the vision of the world to come, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come easy. It only comes when you work. When you work to gain an understanding of these doctrines. But then a second reason why we find it so hard to keep in our minds this prospect of the world to come. Here in verse 13, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. It takes self-control. Literally, the word is be sober. It's the word that's usually used as the opposite of drunkenness. Be sober. But he's using it metaphorically here. He's using it to say you must have all those qualities of sobriety. Now, what does he mean? Well, you think about what a drunk man is like. A drunk man is silly, isn't he? You listen to somebody who's drunk and he's full of silliness. He's talking all the time about silly things. A sober man, by contrast, is serious. Now, we are living in a generation that doesn't encourage seriousness. You look at the media and what the media are churning out. You look at the children's programs on the television, and they're full of silliness. They're full of silly nonsense all the time. Silly humor. People find it hard to be serious in our generation. Now, if you are to really give your mind to the world to come, you're thinking about the most serious things that you can think about. You're thinking about Judgment Day and the terror of that day. You're thinking about the burning up of the world in fire. You're thinking about hell, and you're thinking about heaven. And our minds are not well used to serious things. We have taken in so much trivia and so much silliness, so much nonsense, that we find it hard to be serious. It hurts our minds to start grappling with big, huge, deep subjects. But that's what Peter means when he says we've got to be sober. Where drunken men simply giggle and laugh and go in for silliness, we are to be people who have our mind set on the serious, the big things. And not only does self-control, sobriety, mean seriousness, I think it means determination and planning and self-discipline. Again, a drunken person is so impulsive. He just does the first thing that comes into his head. He just says the first thing that comes into his head. By contrast, a sober person can have a fixed purpose, and he can plan ahead, and he can decide what he's going to do and when he's going to do it, and then he sticks by what he's planned to do. That's what sobriety, that's what self-control means. Now, if you are going to fill your mind and meditate on the glories of the world to come, that will need that sort of sobriety. It will need that sort of planned, careful determination. A young couple were telling me recently about the great blessings, the great joy they've discovered recently in meditating on the world to come. But they also told me how that came about. They said that they were convicted. They felt guilty about the fact that they weren't thrilled by the subject of the world to come. He worked flexi hours. And so he built up a number of X of hours so that he could take a full day off work. So that he could have the whole day with his wife just to read and think and study the subject of the world to come, without the children around to distract them. In a sense, it was a sort of cold, calculating decision. We have to plan for this. We have to prepare for this. And that means that we have to find time to do it. And we mustn't let anything else stand in the way. You may be interested to know how they spent their time. They asked, as I say, they had the whole day just to look at this subject, the world to come. And they asked themselves one big question. And it was this question: what won't we be able to do in heaven? And then they listed out all the things they won't be able to do in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? That there are things you cannot do in heaven? In heaven, you cannot witness to unbelievers. In heaven, you cannot pray for the salvation of your children. In that world to come, when Christ returns and that glorious new world is born, it will be too late to witness to unbelievers. It will be too late to pray for your children's salvation. It will be too late to defend the honor of the Lord Jesus before hostile accusers. It will be too late to give yourself to prayer for the salvation of the world. When that new world dawns, that world full of righteousness, it will be too late to do these things. And this couple sat down and they wrote out a long list of all the things that they wouldn't be able to do in glory, and which have to be done in this world. And they said, now, let's start planning how we're going to do this. How as a family can we do more to witness to unbelievers? You see, it was very practical. That self-control, that sobriety, a couple sitting down and meditating on the world to come and then asking, now what does this mean in practice for us now? What are we going to do about this? Whenever you start trying to give your mind to eternal things, you will find that 1,000 distractions flood in. 1,000 little problems. Lots and lots of pressing matters that demand immediate attention. It takes self-discipline, it takes self-control to force yourself to meditate on eternal things when all those pressing matters and little problems and little aches and pains come rushing in to distract you. That's why we find it so hard, because it involves that sort of sober self-determination. Set your hope, he says, fully on the grace. It's a determination that you are going to force yourself to give your mind and your heart to the world to come and not to be distracted. But then the third and greatest reason of all why we find it so hard to be heavenly minded is this: simply because we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. It says here that we are to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, if we loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, we would be thrilled by the prospect of the glory to come, because he is the glory to come. That is the glory, that we will see him. That at last he will be unveiled. Do you see the word? When Jesus Christ is revealed, at the moment he is our hidden Saviour. At the moment he is hidden from our eyes. We cannot see him. We cannot see his glory and his beauty and his power. We cannot see what he's doing and how he's reigning. The day when he returns is the day when he's revealed, when the curtain is taken away, and when we're at last allowed to see him, when we're at last allowed to know how he's been loving us all along, what he's been doing for us, how he's been controlling the world in truth and grace. We're going to be allowed to see him in his beauty and power and glory, in all the delights of his character and of his nature. He's going to be revealed. Now, if we really loved him with all our heart, we'd be longing for that. We'd be longing for that day when we'll be allowed to see him face to face. For that day when we'll stand before his throne and take whatever crowns we may be wearing off our heads and cast them before him, saying, "You alone are worthy to wear a crown." We ought to be looking forward to that. We ought to be looking forward to a world in which no longer will he be slandered, no longer will he be rejected and despised. We ought to be looking forward to a world in which every creature sings, "Christ is worthy," and in which he is worshipped with all the devotion of the heart of the universe. If we loved Christ with all our heart, we'd be longing for his revealing. We find it hard to set our hearts on the world to come, because it involves hard mental work. We find it hard because it takes self-control and sobriety. We find it hard because we do not love the Saviour as we should. And therefore, our first and greatest prayer, the cry from our heart, must be, "Lord Jesus, teach me to love you, and teach me to love your appearing." May God speak to us now and always. Amen.